all to hear to thee and the audience. I trust the Lord will help us, even in our speaking. We'd like also to have contributions from the present audience out there. If you have a question or something to give as a contribution, we want you to feel absolutely free to do so. That's what will make the Bible reading most interesting and most helpful. We don't want it just to be a dialogue between two or three. We'd like our brethren to come in and help. Now, the Lord has been kind in the two readings past, and we trust we might have further help in this chapter. I think maybe mine is the most difficult chapter, but then, of course, each one could say the same. So we're going to try to look at it. If we differ in a few things, we're going to differ happily. And if it gets into anything else, we're going to pass on to get on to something happier. But there are difficulties in the chapter as I see them, and we'll present them as the Lord would lead us and help us in this wonderful chapter, chapter 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, but for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the words that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me
from the beginning. Now the previous chapters have been unfolded to us, and now we're coming into chapter 15. I take it that it's just a real development of truth that before us in chapter 15. That he's bringing us further into the new relationship into which we have come. And we're going to see that in chapter 13, we have looked at that, it's Christ taking the position as a servant. In chapter 14, he's in the position as a glorified man. And in chapter 14, in chapter 15, he's taken the position as the vine. So we're going to see he's the living vine here in chapter 15. Now, I think the chapter is divided in two, from verses 1 to 11, and then 12 to the end, or 1 to 10, and 11 to the end. It all depends how we look at maybe verse number 11. Now, as I look at this chapter, we're going to cover in the first half hour, the first section. And in the second half hour, we're going to conclude in the second section. They're all related, I recognize that, but there seems to be that little break. Now I believe, brethren, that what is before us in chapter 15 is a development of truth. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus before us as the true vine. Now we must, and I have to stress this, that verse number 1 stands in its unique dignity. Then we're going to move into verse 2 and downward. Now, verse number 1 is his undisputed claim as the true vine. I want you to notice that because we're going to look at that in contradistinction to Israel, who's looked upon Psalm 80 as a vine out of Egypt, looked upon as a noble vine, looked upon as the empty vine, and there are various references to Israel. Now, we're not going to get into that. Only to emphasize that the Lord seems to teach very definitely that we're now brought into a spiritual realm. We're leaving the earthly sphere. The contrast is still with the nation of Israel. They're earthly in their thoughts. We saw that in chapter 14, the temple, the earthly temple. And in contrast to that, the Father's house. We're brought into the spiritual realm. And now, the true vine is indicating to us that we're brought into a vital union with a living and true vine, which is Christ. Now the vine, no doubt, symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we look at this chapter, we're going to see likewise, we have the vine. Then we're going to see the husbandman, and then we're going to see the branches. We know that the main implication of the chapter seems to be fruit bearing. And our brethren will probably help us as to what the implications of fruit bearing are. I think they're very clear as we look into the chapter that fruit-bearing will bring us into the realm where we're going to be like Christ. That's the idea. It's not going to be so much in our service. That could be included. But it's going to be in our character. We're going to take on moral likeness to the vine. We're going to take on moral character to Christ. Now, brethren, we can rise no higher. Because I believe that's where true service will flow from. Now, we want to go down the chapter very quickly. You will notice that fruit is mentioned 6 times. The word abide, I believe, now, Brother Walker will keep me right here, that the word abide, I think, 11 times in the first 11 verses. So you can see the implications of the first section. It's fruit-bearing and the abiding in the vine. That is before us in the first section. Now, I want to go over it in a way that there is a difficulty I recognize. Maybe my brethren don't see the difficulty that I see, but there are difficulties. When we get to verse number 1, I pointed that out, it stands in its solitary dignity. I am the vine. And then the husbandman is mentioned, which is the Father. Now, verse number 2. And should I say, in going down these verses, you'll have to abide by how I'm going to handle it. We're going to go down verse by verse, brethren. I think that's the best way to handle the first section. And as we move down verse by verse, I might move you on, especially if it becomes into a little debate, you know, too much. But we're going to go down verse by verse to understand the implications behind the fruit bearing that is before us and the abiding in the vine. Now I take it that verse number 2 of this chapter, we're going to see the unchanging principle. We've got the undisputed claim that he's the vine. We're going to see an unchanging principle, brethren, that the production of fruit is in the hand of the Father. He is a husbandman. Now he has the prerogative to take away or to prune. Now I know the word take away is a difficult one. I rather look at it, I'm going to look at it as I see it and as I've looked into it, I can only express it that way, that the idea of the taking away, if it bear not fruit, if it's not bearing fruit, suggested that it already was but had stopped. The idea being that he lifts it up, that it might have the potential to bear fruit. If it doesn't, he takes it away. No doubt we'll see that. So that's the idea behind that. The husbandman has that prerogative to do that. That's his work. That's what he's engaged in. And then he goes on to say that he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. That is the branch that's bearing fruit. Now, let us make it clear that there's a difference between punitive and purgative. That is, punitive is discipline upon us because of something we did. Now, that's not here, brother. It's the purgative idea, the cleansing, that fruit might be produced in our lives. That is in the hand of the Father. Now, that is verse number 2. When we come to verse number 3, we have the authority of the unfailing word. Now, I'm not going to develop that, because I think Brother Walter mentioned last night in his opening of the remarks in the Bible reading. I'm not going to eke up what's in the verses, but I do want to lay a little emphasis on certain features that seem to be very clear. And that is the undisputed claim, verse 1. We have the husbandman in his dealing with the branches, the unchanging principle of either lifting up and purging. And then in verse number 3, we have the unchanging word and its authority in the cleansing. Now, when we come to verse number 4, we're going to look at the condition for fruit bearing. There are conditions laid down for fruit bearing. That is, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye accept the abide in me. So there are conditions for our fruit bearing in verse number 4. Verse number 5, we're going to see the dependability upon the branch, on the vine. Without me you can do absolutely nothing is the idea. So we're absolutely dependent on the vine, from whence we draw the power and the source to produce fruit. That's what he's saying, without me you can do nothing. Now verse 6. I know that this is a difficult verse, brethren. Some don't see it that way, but I do. I have to admit, my mind has to admit that I see difficulties in it. Now I am of the viewpoint, I'm putting two viewpoints out. I'm not one to change in midstream, and I'll maybe get knocked down on this, but I'm going to give it anyhow. Leave it to an Irishman to put his head in the block. Anyway, I just want to point out there are two viewpoints, brethren. Now I take it the idea behind verse number 6 is this, that if a man abide not in me, suggestive to me that the man has never been in vital union with the vine. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now I know there are different translations that come into play in the wording of this verse. It says, and they gather them and cast into the fire and they are burnt. I take it, brethren, it's suggesting to me the idea of apostasy. I have that in mind at the back. I'm tracing it through, of course, with the fact of Judas and also in earlier chapters, and linking into John's epistle for the same idea. Now, bear with that. And if you don't subscribe to it, I know what you will subscribe to. You'll subscribe to the fact that it's a man who's not enjoying the abiding or communion with Christ, and therefore he is cut off, he is withered, like 1 Corinthians chapter 11
For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Now that's the two viewpoints that are in this verse. We have to admit they are there. Now we're going to move in then to show that in verse number 7, we're now going to deal with the results of abiding. That is verse number 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That is, there are going to be answered prayer by abiding in the vine, by enjoying that communion, by being linked in vital communion with the vine. There's going to be, indeed, the results of prayer answered, the Father glorified, and then discipleship will be evidence. That's what we have in verse number 7 and 8. In verse number 9, we have the idea of the abiding in His love, the continuing in His love, and then the requisite for abiding in His love is keeping His commandments. That is what we have in verse number 10. Now, verse number 11, as we're going to look at, we'll see it is linking us back to what has been said of the vine and the branches of fruit bearing. It probably links us onward too to what we're going to consider. That is, he brings in the thought of commandment singular in verse number 12. I would suggest when we get to that, we would find out that he has in mind that all the commandments are embraced in this one, that ye love one another. And then he shows a pattern for that love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I want to point out the new relationship here for a moment. The relationship of branches to the vine, the relationship of being disciples, and now the relationship of being friends. He's leaving the thought of servants and coming into the idea of intimacy. Because we've been brought into a new relationship with the Father through the Son, and now we have the thought of Him calling us friends. Now, I would suggest when we get to this, friendship is something that indicates to us a nearness, a drawing near, an unfolding. And he points that out. The servant doesn't know what the Lord wants him to do. He doesn't know all the idea. He does it because he's told, but he doesn't enter into it. But the friend enters into what is going to be told him. You remember what God said of Abraham. How shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do? That's why Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, as we move on, we're going to see that that's verses 14 right down to verse number 15. And we find the origin, brethren, of all that we've been brought into. I hope we learn that again today. The origin of all. He has chosen us in divine purpose. And the purpose of His choice of us here is very clearly indicated that we should bring forth fruit, keeping it in the context of the vine and the branches and the fruit bearing which He brings seemingly right through. Now that's a relationship to the vine. Our relationship one to another is going to be seen in our love. And then our relationship to the world is the final section that we're going to see. Verse number 18, right down to verse number 25. Now, I don't want to develop that, for I want to leave the reading open. But we have our relationship to the vine, our relationship one to another, the character that is displayed in those that are living in vital union with the vine and in communion with the vine. We are disciples, we are friends, and then he brings in at the end, which our brother Oliver will be taking up in the next reading, for verse 26 is connected very closely to chapter 16, the great truth of the Comforter that has been mentioned in the previous Bible reading, the Paraclete, one that helps and draws near, and he develops that theme. Now we'll probably not get, if we finish it, they hated me without a cause. We'll probably be coming to the place where our brother Oliver will be taken over to show us the Comforter coming in
and supplying the need and guiding and so forth that we have in chapter 16. Now we're going to look down the chapter. We're going to begin at verse number 1, and when we begin there, we'll move down verse 2 and write down the first section for the first half hour. It's 2 o'clock. That means to say it'll be 2:30 by the time we get to verse number 11, and then the remainder will be looking at the remainder of the chapter.
Fine, Brother Hull, if I made one suggestion of my appreciation of your thoughts today, that verse 16 is really the central crux for this chapter. It is taking us back again, isn't it, to the essential relationship that our brother Wells developed for us in chapter 14. The Spirit of God has linked us with Christ. He is the source of eternal life. That's the basis of our profession. And the Spirit of God has linked us with Him so that the verses that are previous are an illustration of verse 16. And the verses that follow are the demonstration of it. Chapter 14 has a number of absolute statements of what are true for all believers. That is, all believers love Him, all believers have His word, His commandments, and keep them. That is a characteristic statement of all believers. So that what we're coming to in this chapter changes the focus now. The Spirit of God enables us, that's chapter 14, but now in chapter 15, it is our responsibility in cooperation with the Spirit of God as believers, branches abiding in the vine. So it's the illustration of how will divine life be manifested in the believer.
That in the previous chapters it is I. And so it's the Lord acting and doing for His own. But in chapter 15 it's ye. And ye must bear the responsibility of the relationship. The union, yes, you're in the vine. But now you have a responsibility to abide and bear fruit. And that's the communion that would be outlined in the beginning of the passage.
Said that chapter 14 we have our privilege and here we have our responsibility. It's similar to Paul first giving doctrine and then giving devotion.
This word, the true vine, now you made some remarks about this in your opening, but maybe it's just worthwhile to further develop what you said about that word true vine. You have linked it with Israel that was a vine, but the Lord is the true vine. There was bread that came from heaven, but the Lord Jesus was the true bread. There was the light that John was to the nation of Israel, but the Lord Jesus was the true light. Now that is not only to say that He is something better that fulfills, but it is to say that He's the precedent of it. That is, He was light before there was a John. He was the bread of God before there was manna. He was the true vine before there was Israel. So that what the Lord Jesus is saying here once again is that what you have been brought into as branches in the vine is something that was in the intent of God before Israel.
You say, Brother David, too, that what Israel was in relation to being the vine, potentially, they failed. But all that was seen in its totality in Christ. A vine is always in relation to what delights the husbandman. What brings pleasure to his heart, what ravishes his soul. He delights in that. That's his whole occupation. And so Israel potentially was that. He brought a vine out of Egypt, but we'll see what happened. And you'll go through the different references in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea relative to Israel, an empty vine and so forth. They failed in divine purpose, in the potential that God had for them. But there was one who was ever the vine before God, bringing delight to his heart, not only when he was here, but in the past and in the future. Pleasure to the heart of God. He stands in solid dignity as the true vine.
Would you agree with that, Brother Leslie?
Sort of as the antitype of revenge. Maybe that's the wrong word to use.
But he is the antitype.
He's the great antitype.
But he must have been before the type. Not only he fulfills it after the type has been given, but he precedes the type because the type is taken from him. So the antitype includes both of those thoughts, would you not think?
Thinking of 1 Corinthians 2, that the last man and so forth, Adam, you see, he was a type of Christ, and yet he was the antitype. Christ was the antitype of him.
The important thing is hit something on the head that we don't want to dwell too long on one part, but it's important to see. Here's Israel, they're a vine. Israel fails. Has the purpose of God failed? No. Because they're not the true vine. What's the true vine? I'm the true vine. And in the true vine, there'll be no failure. The manna comes down. Israel loses a taste for it. Does that mean that the bread of life will fail? No, there's something that comes which always was in the heart of God and the purpose of God. In John 6, I'm the bread of life. Come down from heaven. See? And he's taking, and he's saying now, yes, that was manna. That was angel's food. But here's the real food for God's people. See? And so it's the same thing. This stands unique before and after. And these are just shadows or types in between, really.
I'd be glad to say that really in John's Gospel there are 7 undisputed claims of Christ as to the I Am, isn't it? The I Am, the true bread, I am the light, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the door, I am the way that we looked at here. And here, I am the vine. So there are claims that he has made, rightful claims, undisputed claims that he makes as to himself.
I think, brother, that the point that you made in the beginning we need to be brought back to it again from this point of view, that to keep the thread now of the upper room ministry, we are looking at the Lord Jesus teaching these believers of present day truth. We must keep that before us so that the thought of being the true vine is the others were earthly and temporary in their character. This was the real thing that God had in mind. And the marvelous part of it is we are brought into that relationship. That's the point that must be established in our mind, because otherwise we're going to get in trouble if we move down this without establishing that first of all. And it takes us in.
That for me is remarkable. Now, I don't want to press an illustration too far, but when the Lord was on earth here, prior to where we're reading now, the Lord Jesus brought forth fruit to God. All that the heart of God desired, he produced. Okay, that is true. But now, when you're reading this, have you ever seen fruit on a vine? Is the fruit not always, the fruit of the vine not always seen in the branches? So that what makes me amazed when I look at the picture the Lord Jesus is using is this, that Christ without us is not complete, and the fulfillment of what God intended for the fruit of the true vine is impossible without believers today. Now, I'm being careful in what I say, I hope. The Lord Jesus was fruitful, but what we are looking at here is the Lord Jesus fruitful in us. And that is the ultimate purpose of God. That's marvelous to me.
You say, brother, that is why we have the husbandman brought in. That the vine didn't need any husbandry. Christ was that in himself, bringing delight to God's heart. But it's the branches, it's the fruit bearers that we have the husbandman engaged in producing.
Now, if we're looking at the exalted Christ again, let us remember that. Because of the ascension, this is the result. Because of a relationship with the ascended Lord, there never was a time when the Lord Jesus needed pruning. My goodness, no. So that's not what's in view. The whole point is that he is the source of the life that produces fruit in us in divine purpose. And we keep in mind that this is an illustration of that. Otherwise, the younger brethren are going to get themselves tangled up.
Verse number 2, brethren. Someone here?
Your contrast in Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel was placed in the most favorable circumstances, and yet there was no fruit for God. And yet when you come to consider Christ as bearing fruit for God, the circumstances were anything but favorable. And yet God was able to receive something in circumstances like that.
At the end of the chapter, the circumstances are very unfavorable for the branches. But the life does not come from outside. The supply of the life comes from within, spiritual union with Christ.
Explain to us what the fruit is, Laura.
Well, I indicated a little as to the fruit. I take it that the fruit that is mentioned here is moral likeness to Christ. Christ is the vine, ye are the branches. The branches and the fruit on the branches indicate where they derive their life from, their source of life, and therefore they're reproducing what the vine is in itself. It's not so much, as I say, works. I feel that in the context, it's more moral character. Likeness to Christ is what I feel, something similar to the Spirit producing those various things mentioned in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. More of that idea that it's character that is being produced, likeness to the vine or likeness to Christ.
I'm glad that you brought that out in your introduction and you're repeating it now, that it's likeness to Christ. Like, for instance, our responsibility is to abide in Him. The result will be I in you. That's bearing out what you're saying. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are perfectly seen in the law of Jesus. So that's another way of saying Christ reproduced in us. And it should be made clear that this fruit-bearing is distinct from gift or service. And like feet washing, that's for all the saints. Fruit-bearing is for all the saints as well.
The thing is that it's not only distinct from gifts and service, it's quite distinct, and it should be clear, from works. The works that we do, even unsaved can do things that are considered good, and we can do works that are considered bad. But when we abide, and works are things that are seen and visible, is what you're saying, Brother Paul. But when we're talking about fruit and what our brother has mentioned as a ninefold cluster there of the Spirit, it's a development quietly by abiding in the vine so that we're conformed into that image or changed from glory to glory. And that's seen in development of character. It's growth in character. It's growth in love. You love one another. It's growth in joy. My joy I leave unto you. It's growth in peace. I bequeath that peace. It's a development, and it's important. It's important. We can do as much as we want to do, but without me, you can do nothing without the development of that abiding in Christ, which is very important.
I think, Brother, what you mentioned there actually is developed in the chapter. That is the thought of obedience and the thought of love and the thought of joy. Those are the three things that come out that are showing the moral likeness to Christ, for He was that in perfection. He was the one that was obedient. He was the one that had joy. And so forth. It's the one that showed true, genuine, divine love.
What kind of fruit would we get from a vine?
You're thinking of the fruit.
It's only one kind.
Grapes. Yes.
That is the natural fruit you receive from a vine. And the purpose of that fruit in the illustration is that which gives joy. It's giving joy to God. Seven times we're going to find joy in this relationship. Now, for the younger Christian, Brother Albert, Brother Hall, we're looking at the fact, aren't we, that the automatic result of this relationship by the Holy Spirit to Christ is fruit that brings joy to God like the Lord Jesus did. That's the point that's being made, and that fruit is the development of the mind of God in these believers, in us. And as he is going to bring out here, as Brother Albert mentioned, I would like to impress that on the younger believers. The first question comes to our mind when we think of fruit is, well, what should I be doing now? You know, how can I get this going? Now, when we come down, as our brother will point out to us when we get to it, this is a love-mastered life. That's the way that this fruit is produced. It's the love-mastered life. What love? That love that was given to us by this union. And it's the only thing that can produce this fruit. That's what he's getting at.
Yes. Scripture to substantiate what our brethren are saying. where we have God and Christ and the believer in a single verse manifesting the fruit and coming from the source that our brother Smith has mentioned, divine love. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as, that little word as is very important in our chapter, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
When you come to your quotation, brother, there are tremendous links that if we don't cover them in the Bible reading, it would be good to explore. Tremendous links between this upper room ministry and the Ephesian epistle. And if you were just to come right down into the next chapter, you read Paul's word to the Ephesians in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So that there is another reminder that we are in truth that is parallel to the Ephesian epistle.
To see that the continuity here between the chapters, and I'm going to be very brief on this, Albert, I see you want to press on and I don't blame you, but the point is, we mentioned in the previous chapter a program. The Father commences it, the Son continues it, and then the Spirit of God through us continues. You come into this chapter, you see the divine persons again, at least here. Divine, the Lord Jesus Christ. His character is being developed in us. And the Father now, which brings a family character in, brings Hebrew 12 in again, acts as the one that's the husbandman, the one that cleanses, the one that purges this vine and keeps it. So it brings in a tremendous point in verse 2, and I'm glad you brought it out the way you did. There's a tremendous responsibility. God is going to see His program comes forward. And He's going to use as many as that want to be used, that would abide and develop that character. But He says, every branch in me. Now, that's a technical term in the New Testament. It means in me. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It's a very technical word. I'm just going to stop with that verse 2. And He says two things now. And the one thing in that verse 2, in responsibility, in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And our brother Hall is right in using the word taken away as lifted up. For in John 11, the Lord Jesus lifted up His eyes. That's the same word. Lifted up. So therefore, He's going to lift us up when we're hanging down, not enjoying that sweet communion. And then again, the Father is going to do something else in the family. Yeah, He's going to purge it that it might bring forth more fruit. So sometimes some believers seem to be going through more than others, but it's just a matter of the Father's care. And let me say this, which is important. Hebrews 12 is a father to the family again. If you are without that education, without chastening, which is educational process, you're without it. Ye are not children. You're illegitimate. You show me one that's not developing any of the character of Christ or the fruit of the Spirit. And you show me one that isn't and is going right along his merry way, I'll show you that one not to be in Christ. It's like the boy, and I'm going to stop, and then I'm going to stop for a long while, Albert. But I'm going to say this. It's like the boy, two boys that were fighting outside the bus. See? And the policeman got off, and he slapped one of them, said, go home. Well, now, you know how an old lady can be. She says, then why did you not slap the other boy? The policeman says, because that boy I slapped is my son. Now, let me tell you, that's it. When the father comes in education, even a little slap sometimes, because we're sons. Okay? And if we're not sons, we'll never enjoy it. That's the importance of the responsibility. He'll not let us just do as we wish.
Really. Say, brother, that really in verse number 2, it's the tender care of the husbandman, the father, in caring for the branches that are here referred to. Now, anyone else have anything to come in verse number 2 and speak up, from the audience or from around? Speak up if you have anything in verse number 2 that you'd like to give a contribution about.
What do you think of the view in verse number 2? Those, at the beginning of the verse, who are like Judas, only professor.
Brother, I don't look at verse 2 that way, but I certainly look at verse 6 that way. I look at verse 2 more in relation to the father and what he is doing as the husbandman. But there's a change takes place in my thinking when I come to verse number 6. It's changing from the thought of the husbandman to they gather them. So that's why I make the distinction. Whereas in verse number 2, it seems to me the husbandman is caring for the branches, and the one that's hanging down, he lifts up
And the one that's producing fruit, he's pruning it, is the better word, that it might produce more fruit, more likeness to the vine and more likeness to Christ. In other words, greater is his work in us than our work for him, is the thought here in the vine and the branches. Anyone else, any thoughts on that? Speak up if you have.
He taketh away, in verse number 2, is apparently the same word that is translated, beareth away the sins of the world, in John chapter 1 and verse 29. In what sense would you see lifted up, being lifted up from the earth? Taken away from the influence of earth? Removed from the influence of the corrupting scene round about as such?
Well, it seemed to be, am I right in this now? I'm in the box here at the moment, in the hot seat when I say this, but that beareth not fruit is the idea in my mind that it was bearing fruit but had ceased to bear. And now it's hanging down. It's not doing its work. And the husbandman lifts it up because vines are lifted up on trellises and so forth. They're lifted up, that's where they produce the most and so forth when they're up high. So I thought that's what the idea is here. And then the one that's bearing fruit, he's purging it or pruning it to bear forth, bring forth more fruit. Well, anyone, Brother Hugh?
The word that is used has that double meaning of take away or take off, doesn't it?
In keeping with the context again, I guess I'm being stubborn.
It's all right. That's good, brother.
But in keeping with the context, what is it that the Lord is going to use, or the Father, or the Spirit, that is going to sanctify the believer? It is the revelations of truth. And I believe that's what the point is here. You see, I would like the younger believers to get a hold of that. The fruit bearing here is the result of divine truth appropriated. It bears that which is the will of God in me. Likeness to Christ, unquestionably. But the purposes of God for our present relationship and the disciplines of the Father are in relation, if you will allow my illustration now, to what we might see in the Galatian epistle. Here are believers who were not bearing fruit. They began well. You did run well. How did you ever get away from this? And so the application of divine truth purgeth it. That is, it lifts those, as the illustration is given, as a joint that is out of, a bone that is out of joint. It is brought into restoration again. And so the application of divine truth is that which helps us to, as the word that is used here in verse 2, continue to bear more and more fruit. And through the application of truth, that is borne out. So I wouldn't want to myself look at these verses beyond being an illustration of the context.
Yes. Are you also taking your thought from verse 3, brother?
Yes, yes.
Cleansed through the word. In salvation, there was a condition that they were brought into.
That's right.
By his word. And the interest of God is to preserve them in that condition that they might bring forth fruit.
Chapter 13 again.
The two words in chapter 13, bathed and cleansed, are used consistently here, but it would require some care to see that. It is the cleansed once for all, I think, the word that is here. And he's taking them back to that condition that they might bring forth fruit.
Else anything in those verses? Verse 3, we'll move into verse number 4.
Is not restoration necessary?
It's here, and here is more to do with the husbandman and his looking after the branches that they might produce with the authority of the Word of God that likeness to Christ, as has been said. Now we'll move on to verse number 4 and we'll get into this.
All right. I enjoyed this, this thought through the in the past. I see three things, and I believe this would be a help with each Christian, each one of us. But this is very important, that ye are the branches. I like to think the Savior is going to leave. He's going back. And speaking to his disciples, and that's why I believe that these branches were connected, speaking to his disciples and every one of us, and he's going away, and now he's speaking of fruit. He's leaving us here to represent him. Now, if you and I, dear Christian, every one of us, realize that I'm here on business for the Lord, and where I work or where I, whether it's school or wherever it is, the Lord has put me there that I might live for him. Now, there's three things about the branch. First of all, I thought of its nearness to the vine. It's connected to the vine. And then I thought it's like the vine. You take the branch away, and someone say, what's that? They say, oh, that's from the vine. And so a Christian is one that we're to be like Christ. What is a godly Christian like? He's like Christ. A spiritual Christian, it's not hard to, if you think of it this way, it's just someone that's like Christ. And the more we're like Christ, the more we, more fruit, of course. And then the last one was that the life must come through the vine. It flows from the vine through the branches. And then, as we heard already, it's the branches that bear the fruit. These are difficult times.
Verse number 4, would you, brethren, agree that it's the responsibility in our communion, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Indicating, of course, that the responsibility is to that communion with Christ, that enjoyment of communion. Is that what is here in verse number 4? Are all happy with that?
To abide in me. If there's not the possibility that the Christian may not, if there's not the possibility that the Christian could be outside of it, why is the exhortation given in this verse 4, abide in me? Is there the possibility that we may not?
Brother, I find I'm jumping ahead to the next verse, but just on that comment, I find a tremendous perplexity on the same question you have raised from the last phrase of verse 5, apart from me, which is what without me means, apart from me, ye. He's speaking about ye are branches, ye disciples. Now he says, apart from me, ye can. Not like a could, like a subjunctive, maybe this would be the case. He is speaking of actual fact. He is envisioning the possibility that they may be apart from him. Now, not apart from him in the sense of not in him. It's impossible that our relationship in him be altered, but the enjoyment of that can be altered, and I think that's why it is, abide in me. And as you do, my life will be produced in you, I in you.
That, for the sake of maybe younger ones, that our union can never be broken. A vine in the branch. I mean, a branch in a vine can never be broken. But communion, the abiding, can be. And I think that would throw us back to the cleansing of chapter 13. Without this, you could have no part. So there must be a continuous feet cleansing to keep us abiding and keep us enjoying that position that we do have and can't be altered. One is union, one is communion. Abiding is communion. And the other, you're in me, that's union. Is that what following through there?
It's a strong link, and nothing can break it. But communion with Christ is a tenderly linked, and it's easily broken.
Back to what we had in chapter 13, when Peter says, when the Lord said to Peter, there's no part with me. It's the same idea, that the communion must be maintained if there's going to be the production of fruit, is the idea here. For it's fruit bearing that we must keep in mind, and that fruit bearing can only be produced by my abiding in the vine. And of course, the Word of God, as has been mentioned, is closely linked to that. Sanctifying influence of the Word of God. Now, verse number 6, if we want to move on to get this, we're almost up to the half hour, we'll maybe not dwell too much in verse number 6, but as I said, there's the two views on it. If someone wants to give a little contribution, it's fine. We'll allow that.
Verse 7, brother, you've covered the both views.
Alright, verse number 7. Okay, brother.
Just one comment on verse 6, which I thought perhaps Brother Frankie T. was introducing. And that is, he emphasized for us the use of the personal pronoun I so many times in the previous chapters. And when the Lord is speaking to or about the disciples, he says, ye. So the person at the beginning of verse 6 is different. It's the third person, if a man.
We'll move on to verse number 7. And we are going to get into the idea that the results of the abiding introduces, for I think there's a development, brethren, in the chapter, from the branches and then to the fruit bearing and then to the thought of the asking in prayer. Abiding, and you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There's a progression or a development or an increasing in the chapter as we go down it.
I would say to you, brother, that every one of us here today, I know in the depths of every one of our hearts there's got to be a response to what we're talking about. I would love to abide in Christ practically. I would love to produce more fruit for God. My big question is, how can I do it? Can I receive instruction from these verses that we're looking at now that will give me practical guidance as to how there will be more fruit for God in my life?
I would suggest, brother, that in this verse we would get an answer. That is the words. My words abide in you. So it suggests to me that the Word of God plays a paramount place in the believer's life as to bearing fruit. The engaging in the Word of God and letting it have its effect upon me in communion. It's all right. I think maybe this is a practical thing now that we're on. It's all right, brethren, to sit down and read a chapter or a psalm or whatever it might be. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think there's a deeper thing in mind. It's the Word of God in communion with God and in communion with Christ having its effect upon me. Now, that's another thing.
There's three evidences in those 7 and 8 of abiding. And some were mentioned in the opening, and very good. It's important just to briefly mention them again. You're abiding in Christ, and the word of Christ, as you are obedient to it, is abiding in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There's an evidence of answered prayer, and that's a blessing, and it's seen. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. The Father is glorified. As the Lord walked, brought joy, as our brother Smith mentioned, to the Father, we're able to bring that same joy in fruit-bearing. And he says, my Father is glorified. Why is he glorified? Because the character of Christ is seen in so many in the world. Love and joy. In a world that hates love. In a world that has nothing but fun, which is quite different, there's real joy. Joy, and so on. And then the last thing in verse 8, so shall ye be my disciples. That's really following. That's really following. It's not following according to say, well, I'm going to follow because my Father's in a meeting, I should be in a meeting. My Father gives out of him, I'm going to give out of him. And he preaches and I'm going to preach, and maybe you can't preach as well as he, so you shouldn't preach. That's not the point. The point is you're not your Father's disciple. You're my disciple. That's the key. And it's important.
Would you take all these links, brother, when you mention the disciples, would you take all these links as a result of the abiding in the vine?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the idea, isn't it?
Well, absolutely.
We'll have to get that across.
You'll do nothing. You'll not be a real disciple. You'll not know the joy of answered prayer. You'll not know the joy of glorifying the Father unless you're abiding. Communion. And by the way, the evidence of abiding is seen in a worship meeting. Go into any meeting that you've never been before and watch those rise up in worship. And by the tone of that worship meeting, now to be very practical, come in empty, nothing on a Saturday night of the Word of God or during the week, no thoughts of Christ, nothing at all, and then come and give what you gave last week to be like the manna, stale and no good. That's right. But come in with fresh thoughts of Christ. The Father is glorified. You've been my disciple during the week. And there's an evidence of answered prayer. If that morning meeting, now I can say this, I won't say it, but don't call the preachers here to solve your problems in the gospel and think they're going to pull a card out of their sleeve and do some tricks in salvation. God is sovereign, but that's not the point. The point is when the assembly is as one and the worship meeting is rising, then the men of God come and preach the gospel, the blessings come down. Otherwise, they don't.
6. Used here has more, and you've implied that in your last remark, than simply the idea of following. It is learning by following. And that's taking up the thought of revelation that has been coming out of chapter 14, isn't it? How will, practically speaking, how will I get to know the Lord Jesus? Of course, you can't, I can't, I should be careful because it's not a conscious thing that we do, but knowledge of Christ will reproduce Christ in me. If I could take a similar principle from 2 Corinthians 3, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that as Christ is revealed to me, I am a learner, appreciating Him, coming to know Him more and more, abiding in Him, there will be Christ reproduced in me.
These verses that we're looking at now, verse 7, is it an explanation of this illustration that we have? Is the if here, is it, as we so often realize, a confirmation, or is it a question, if ye abide? Or is it seeing that ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask in your dependence what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And by this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. I would judge that these verses are really an explanation, you see, of that parable. I'm saying this for the younger ones, not for you, you understand me. But that they recognize that what the Lord is really getting to again is bringing us back to that thread that we began with in verse 16. See, that's the link. And the result of that link, the abiding is a union, and the abiding is a communion. And the result of the union is communion. And that communion can only be enjoyed by submission to the Word. That's what he's going to emphasize. And through submission to the Word, the result is bearing much fruit, whereby God is glorified. That's the thread, really, that runs into it. And let me say for the younger believer, this statement, if ye shall ask anything that ye will, this has not to do with whether you're going to get a new job or you should buy a new car or whether you should go out and get a new pair of shoes. That is not what is in view here whatsoever. It has to do with the spiritual appreciation of the purposes of God for me presently in my link with Christ. And my supplications for the mind and will of God to be known and manifested is that which is dealt with here in their asking. It is not the thought of just praying every day when you get down on your knees. Let that be so, but let it be our principal exercise that we know what the mind of God is in submission to His Word and do it. You follow me?
Yes, that's very good. Verse 9 and 10 and 11 maybe we'll cover, and then we'll move on because we've only 20 minutes. First, eight verses, abiding is fruitfulness, but it seems here that obedience is fruitfulness. According, if you come down to the section, to verse 16, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, I would think you have the two, so one can't go with the other. It isn't like, well, I'm just abiding in Christ and I'm enjoying all the fruit of the Spirit, and then the pathway is a little different. No, there must be a consistent pathway with that fruitfulness which our Lord develops into obedience. Absolutely.
I think one of the best illustrations of this is the Epistle to the Hebrews. The beloved saints in the Epistle to the Hebrews are seen as saints that had become discouraged, distracted by persecutions, by sorrows and the pathway. And some of them were being tempted to leave the path of standing in the front lines for the Lord. That's what they were being tempted to do. They were listening to the insidious inroads of the subtlety of evil, of why this and why that, and the persecution against their faith. And they're spoken of as hands hanging down, feeble knees. They were going down. They were going to get distracted. And in order to be brought back, what is the ministry that the Spirit of God fixes their eye on? The ascended Christ.
And that's what's here. The ascended Christ in all the purposes of God for them still yet in the world. And that restored their vision, restored their strength, bring them back into line again that they can take that step to go forth therefore unto Him without the camp bearing His reproach. And how do you get that? The eye fixed on the Lord Jesus in His ascended glory. And that's what He's going to do here. That's what He's trying to get them to be occupied with in relation to communion and abiding. That love for the ascended Christ that the Father, the Son had for the Father is what motivates us and keeps us in bearing fruit for God.
In other words, He's raising Himself as a standard, brother.
That's right.
Isn't that what He's doing? And He shows that as the Father loved me, so I loved you. So this is the standard of our love. Continue in that love. And then when He comes to verse number 10, if you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Here is the standard, the pattern that we seek to follow. And if so doing, we will certainly have what He has in verse number 11. We'll have the joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might abide or remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So the end result of living in the communion of our links in the vine, that union in the vine, will produce these things of likeness to Christ, ever having Him before us as the pattern and the standard, as to our love, as to the keeping of the word, and so forth, as here referred to.
The word continue in My love is the same word abide in My love. It would seem we might appreciate this, I did anyway, that John was one of them that wanted to be the greatest on the way to the upper room. Then this continue My love, and when he writes this gospel, he says the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that didn't mean that the others, he loved John more than the others, but he was dwelling and abiding in that love. And so he learned the lesson well, and we might as well too.
And for a practical note, that sometimes people think the commandments are hard and they put a kind of a more of a damper on that thing. But I think if we read the context here, it will be the joy to know that we are really producing fruit in our lives to God. And He's taking pleasure in us as we are reproducing, as the Son is reproduced in us. And the keeping of His commandments will do that. The abiding in His love will do that. And so forth. So there's a joy with our Christianity, brethren. And a joy in this new realm, a new relationship into which we've been brought. And I think this is what He's getting them occupied with.
Now, Brother Walter, in his prayer last evening, mentioned that we have learned that we cannot depend upon our own love, but that we can depend upon His love. I think that there is no more compelling truth that affects my heart than this. Not that I love Christ, but that He loves me. And the more I allow that truth to touch my heart, the more there will be fruit for God in my life. Isn't that really what we have said? The Son enjoyed the great truth that the Father loved Him, and He delighted to do all that the Father had given Him in love. It was the Father's love that had given Him those things to do. Now it is the same love that has given us occasion to honor Him, and as I rejoice in the truth that His love to me is unchanging, there will be fruit produced in my life.
In keeping with that, the first part of verse 10, if you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love. It's not that we make Him love us by obeying His commandments, but rather if we obey His commandments, we'll live in the enjoyment of His love.
Number 12, we'll get into the final section here. Are you all happy about the idea of the singular here? This is My commandment. He's really, am I right in that? And that He's bringing it all under one focus. This is My commandment. You love one another as I have loved you.
Isn't it, brother, the beauty of the superiority of His commandment to that which they had been raised with? They had been raised with it. Five times in John, the Lord Jesus shows Himself superior to Moses. That's what they were raised under. And mind you, they gloried in that. Why, we have Abraham to our father. We've got Moses. We've got the law, the commandments, and everything. But He says, this is My commandment. And the tremendous surpassing beauty and glory of His own person, which He had revealed to them,
surpasses all the glory that they had ever known in the commandments of Moses. And the liberty into which he brought them through his love is that which is going to impel them not to keep his commandments like, well, we gotta do this. But thank God I have the liberty to do it. That's what he's getting at. My commandments in all their surpassing glory, in the greatness of the love that impelled him to do the Father's commandments, even unto the death of the cross. That compels these dear believers and should impel me also.
It seems to link, brother, you'd agree, you've touched that, that the commandments and the love are linked indissolubly together. Can't divorce them, because here he shows the extent of that love. As I have loved you, that same love now will lay down its life for his friends. That's the extent of that love. If we are enjoying that love, the love that, as I have loved you, if we are enjoying his love in us, this is what it will produce, the extent of it, lay down our life for our friends. So he's taken them to a higher level. And then he links with that, verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So he's linking the two things together again, love and command.
First John 3, verse 16 is an interesting comment on verse 13. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Here is not so much the thought of having done it to produce the love, but it's the thought of, even the word here, commandment, is really the will of God. So it's us enjoying the will of God, delighting to do the will of God. It's glad surrender, gladly bowing to the mind and will of God revealed in his word.
This is beyond legality. We don't want to get this confused with legality, even though we've got the word commandment. This new commandment is not only fuller in extent or example, because it says, as I love you, not love thy neighbor as thyself. It's as I love you. But there's something else, and thank God for this part, otherwise it would be useless to us. Why raise the standard when we couldn't keep the first? Except that the Spirit of God has been given to us to enable us to fulfill the mind of God, so that the righteousness of the law, that is, this is the same quality of righteousness that God intended in the Old Testament, exemplified in Christ, but the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The indwelling Spirit will enable us to do his commandment.
And on this love, because some of us are pretty unlovable.
Our abiding produces fruitfulness. Our abiding produces obedience. In the measure we're abiding, that fruitfulness and obedience is seen. And that which we see in our brethren, that's because he is linked with Christ, we can love surely. We can surely love that. That's not limited to that, but it's definitely included. But then again, there's something very practical to say that I wouldn't want to miss here. The whole of the Christian family and testimony and assembly, alright, getting to what Dave was mentioning to me last night, even of the assembly included, it works by love. See, the Galatians wanted to go back under law, but the apostle reminds them, our faith works by love, not by law. See, there's some people that would like to say, well, when we went to get a permit at the post office, where's your rule book? And so we brought the Bible, you see? But it's easy. Everyone would like to say, well, here's the 10 commandments of the assembly. Just keep these and you can join. No, 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 no. You see, that's not it. It's abiding, taking on the character of Christ, and being with those that are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his name alone. That's an important thing to see. And our faith works by love. Now, let me give you an example. When I got married, if I went to my wife and said, now listen, dear, I want you to, one, wash my clothes, two, to cook my meals, three, this is the law, I'm the husband, I'm laying down a law. Now don't laugh, you woman, I'll straighten it out quickly. But you're to do this, you're to wash my clothes, clean my socks, put everything in the drawer neat, hang up my suits, and greet me when I come home. Well, my good Irish wife would tell me in no uncertain terms what I could do with those laws. But you know something? You know something? She does wash my clothes, and she does cook my meals. And she does more than I have enumerated for 27 years, is it? She does a great amount for the children as well. She doesn't do it by law. She does it by love. That's love. Yes, that's real love, brother. And let me tell you this. Don't forget, he says, thank you. That brings the next point in. Thank you, Jim. I'll never miss a beat with my brother here. Friends, he calls us. But he died for us when we were his enemies. Don't forget that. That's real love. He calls us friends, but we were enemies. We were ungodly. And he brings us into the place of friendship. So shouldn't we serve him by love? In love to Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Doesn't work by law.
I think that's Ephesians, isn't it? Walk in love, even as Christ also loved us.
Amen.
That's the idea.
Could I add one thing, brother? Would you mind before you move on? Again, let me bring the young believer back to the fact that you couldn't love like this unless you possessed this love. We must realize that at conversion we receive this love. This is divine love. Now, when you turn to the first epistle of John, you're going to find four tests as to whether a man is really of God or not. And every one of them are a test regarding his love. This is your practical end bar. One is, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, when a person professes to be saved, one of the first things you notice in them is a gravitation toward the Christians. They would have swore at them before, but when they get Christ, they move towards them. What's happened? This is it. And then there's a love for the Scriptures. John brings that out in chapter 4. There's a love for the Scriptures. And my, you see, that dear believer, he wouldn't even pick the Bible up like one man told me. He says, I'm afraid to touch the thing. It might burn me. But that when, as soon as he got saved, well, he carried the thing nearly everywhere with him. He used to carry it in his shirt pocket and read it in his coffee break. You see, there was a gravitation to the Word. Where did that come from? This love. It's the only way it could be there. And the third test is his attitude toward the Lord Jesus. My, you see, a believer, when they first get saved, one of the first things they do is they get down on their knees, and with tears rolling down their face, they thank God for the Lord Jesus. They never could have done that if it was not for that love being poured abroad in their heart. And the fourth thing is their attitude towards sin. If there's a love for this divine love in the soul, there will be an absolute change of attitude towards sin. There will be a hatred of it because of the presence of divine love. And that's really the point that's behind this here. That is the evidence of that love that he's dealing with. Excuse me, brother. Thank you so long.
We'll move into verse 14 and try to get covered. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. And he deals with the fact of this relationship into which have been brought that should touch their hearts, friends, intimacy, unfolding to us his purposes, his idea, because we're his friends. Then, I think verse 16 we do not want to miss. It should promote within us again that submissiveness. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that should bring forth much fruit, or more, bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So the connection here is very definite as he moves through to produce within them a submissiveness and a liberty to develop and produce fruit in their lives and likeness to Christ, that we might enjoy these things. Verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. He brings that in again, showing that if we enjoy the fact of our being chosen. We didn't choose him, he chose us. And the fact that he's brought us into the intimate relationship of friends, not servants now, these are the things that will motivate us to likeness to Christ. Now, if we've only 5 minutes left, we'll move into the next section in relation to the world.
Jesus chapter 4 gives you the other side of this truth, doesn't it? He that will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. This side of this coin says, he that will be the friend of Christ is the enemy of the world. It's mutually exclusive. Goes both ways.
Why did the world hate the Lord Jesus?
Well, you could answer that from the end of the passage where it says they hated me without a cause. In that sense, it's from Psalm 69 quotation.
Or verse 22, this holiness.
Condemned them.
This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness. That is a native condition. John takes that up in his epistle. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because his deeds were righteous, that is, Abel, but there was a basic unrighteousness in the heart of Cain. The same reason for hatred there, hatred of Christ, is manifested as well. We don't want to fool ourselves, and I don't want to make this like a theoretical thing. We need to keep firmly entrenched in our mind this truth that whether the world is persecuting us actively as it did the disciples that the Lord Jesus spoke of, whether that is true or not, the world today has no room for God. Its mind is still darkness against God.
Not really. The cross, brother. Yes, very definite.
Ye are not of the world. We are not of the world. See? The minute we got saved, we're not of the world. And it's important to see that before we got saved, we were the same way. Hated him without the natural heart in all its darkness. Had nothing to love in the person of Christ. Until the moment the Spirit of God came in and brought in regeneration. And then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts that no one has to teach us how to love. It's put there. And it manifests itself. There's no love for Christ. There's a question mark there. And so it manifests itself. Now, if you're not of the world and you're manifesting the character of Christ by abiding, then you're going to expect that the servant is not greater than his master, and what he received will receive, and that's hatred and persecution. So don't expect to go out there and be loved. He wasn't loved. But expect, in the measure that you reflect the person of Christ, there'll be hatred. Maybe not as much evident in certain places as others, but there'll be hatred, and there'll be persecution if that were possible, and it is in some lands today.
Isn't he leading them up to that point, preparing them for what he's saying here in the previous verses, the love, the abiding, the continuing, and all that type of thing, the fruit bearing? He's given them all those things to have their minds focused on him. Then he introduces the world, and the very fact that the world's going to hit them would give us the indication they should be bound one to another in love and devoted to Christ and his word. These are the preservatives.
Can I ask you a question? No, Elder. This I have chosen you. Now, you've studied the passage, and you probably could help me with this. Is that I have chosen you, apostles here, and therefore I'm preparing you for your ministry. Now, I'm not excluding ourselves, but in the context here, which is very important, is I have chosen you, linking that with his prayer all night and his choice. For the other side is, that the Father has chosen us, given us to the Son, all right? That's the other side of the over. But is he preparing these as he's leaving them? Ah, that's it. I think it's important that you see that he's saying, and by the way, Judas was excluded here. I've chosen you now. Judas is not there. He made no mistake. And I've chosen you now. And I'm preparing you. And you're going to go out and be the example. And by the way, they did, every one of them, sealed their life amidst hatred and persecution. This was their lot. And he prepared them. And they remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right?
We're here, maybe someone could help to understand it. In verse number 20, there are little difficulties that maybe come up. And just can't fully maybe get the sense thereof. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, and he's reflecting back in chapter 13, where the servant is not greater than his Lord. And then he brings in the great truth of the persecution. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now this is the expression. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Could someone come in and help on that particular expression?
I would like it. Brother, with the expression that I have chosen you in verse 19, that because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world.